It's time now for the Worship Hour on KSGL, sponsored by Crossroads Baptist Church, 11441 East Central in Wichita. Let's go to the worship service, already in progress.
choir sings about there is a higher throne. To stand as we continue in song this morning with hymn 393, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Thank you. if I have not spoken to you, good morning. We are glad to see all of you, especially those who you are our guests. And our visitors are more than welcome to come anytime to be with us, our guests. We would love to have you worship with us. This morning, we're talking about faith again, and we're talking about focusing on why your faith might fail. In our Sunday school hour, we talked about Peter. And Peter said, I'll never deny you. These may deny you, speaking of his other buddies in the upper room, but I never will. Well, all 11 of them ended up denying him. Peter had already gone and left, but all of them ended up denying the Lord. I ask you this morning, has anyone here, have you ever had a problem with temptation? Don't raise your hand. Because everybody should have two hands up, right? I hope you're not tempted to say, no, I've never been tempted. Has anyone here ever given in to temptation that you wish you hadn't have? My wife reminded me this morning, I have a doctor's appointment Thursday. I said, oh no, with who? She said, your family physician. I said, what for? She says, you know what for. I took my blood sugar this morning. Wasn't good. Now I'm going to have to face her again, but we will get through it. I dare say we have all messed up and done something we wish we wouldn't have done. None of us are exempt from temptation. There's not a person here who cannot be tempted in some area. Your temptation may not be my temptation. Mine won't be yours. But from paupers to presidents, the entirety of the human race has been tempted. And I'm sure that each of us, we've all made choices in the past. We wish we could go back and undo them. In my lifetime, I witnessed the first president in history who was forced to resign for a break-in in the Watergate Hotel. I saw another president go down in infamy because of a foolish decision he made with a female intern. I've watched big-named preachers. We're talking about huge ministries. At the height of their careers, they lost their ministries, they lost their marriages. Some even lost their freedoms because they were incarcerated for succumbing to all kinds of temptations. There's hardly a week that goes by. I'm a member of a ministry group. Somewhere in the United States, some pastor, senior pastor, some pastoral staff member, some youth pastor has gotten caught up in something sexual, usually in nature, some of it monetary, but they've smeared the name of God all over the front pages of newspapers and broadcast across the country. If truth be known, these very high-profile people probably ask themselves over and over and over again, many times, where did I go wrong? They can look back over their shoulder, the road of life behind them, and they could probably see where they began drifting. We could all probably ask ourselves, where did I go wrong? My marriage started off so happy, so loving. Our family was tight-knit. We were church-going. But now we're not happy anymore. Our kids, our grandkids, aren't in church. Why is it there are times when temptation knocks on our door and we know, don't open it. Don't open that door. Don't let it get its foot in the crack. Much less invite that temptation in. But for some stupid reason, we do it. The bigger question is, how should we respond to temptation? When it comes, and you know it's coming, or when it presents itself, and maybe you didn't know it was coming, but bingo, it just shows up. What do you do? How should we resist temptation? And how should we respond after we've given in to the temptation? James deals with this issue in three very powerful verses in the first chapter of his epistle, the Epistle of James. You'll remember up to now how James has been dealing with the problem of trials in our lives. And we've all had trials, and we're going to continue to have trials as long as we're alive in this body, as long as the world stands. But now he turns our attention to dealing not with to the trials, but to the temptations of life. And here's the interesting and intriguing fact of Scripture. The exact same word for trials in verse 2 is the exact same word used for temptation in our text this morning. There's a reason for that. Every trial that comes into our lives has some element of temptation that's associated with it. And likewise, every temptation that comes into our life has some element of trial associated with it. But let me tell you something, there's a huge difference between a trial and a temptation. Remember, we said in a previous message, a trial is a test that God uses to develop our character. He strengthens us through that. He knows that we're capable of overcoming that trial, of making it through that trial. If we lean upon him, depend upon him, trust in his word, he'll see us through the trial. A temptation, on the other hand, it's not of God. A temptation's a trap that Satan sets to try to destroy our character. So that's the difference between a trial and a temptation. Even though they're the same word, they're vastly different. One God uses to try to strengthen us. The other one the devil uses to try to defeat us. And our message this morning could very well be one of the most crucial messages you might have ever hear in your life. Because I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know where your weaknesses lie. For some of you, how you respond to this message, it could be very life-altering down the road, depending upon how you handle that temptation that pops up out of nowhere. Every one of us here will face plenty of opportunities to do wrong when temptation comes knocking. If your faith is real, like we talked about last week, how will you respond when temptation comes calling? First, true faith, are you listening? True faith will take the responsibility for the sin. You won't deny it. You won't try to lay it at somebody else's feet because you know you're the guilty one. You're the one that gave in to the temptation. You're the one that opened the door to the temptation. No one should ever try to shift the blame for temptation in their life to God. I remember one day, my older sister, bless her heart, she's in heaven now, but I remember a day she got caught up into something. She blamed everything on my dad. It was all my dad's fault. I looked at her and I said, when are you going to grow up? You're in your later teen years. You made your own decision. Dad was not here. It's not his fault. James puts it this way. Let no man say, in verse 13, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Don't say that, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he himself tempt anyone. God will never tempt you to do something that's wrong. If you have a temptation that comes to you to do something that you know in your heart of hearts is wrong, don't lay it at the feet of God. Immediately recognize it. Get thee behind me, Satan. If we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the first man and the first woman faced the first temptation, both of them failed. Now think about the situation. Think about how everything was in those days. Both Adam and Eve, both of them blamed God for what they did. After they ate the forbidden fruit, God confronted them with their sin. And they both blame God for their problem. Adam said to God, "It's that woman that you gave to me. She gave me some fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Genesis 3:12. Here's basically what Adam said. "God, this is all your fault. That woman you gave me, she's been nothing but trouble since you gave her to me. If you hadn't have created her to begin with, if you just left my ribs alone, I wouldn't be in this predicament today." So God looks at the woman, and he says to her, "Why? It was that serpent that beguiled me, and I did eat." What was she saying? "God, it's your fault. If you hadn't created that serpent to begin with, that snake in the grass, I wouldn't be in this predicament. It's all your fault, God, not my fault." And since the Garden of Eden, mankind has always tried to pass the buck. We look for somebody else to blame. We always try to pin the blame. Remember, pin the tail on the donkey? We try to pin the blame on our failures on somebody else. If we decide to smoke, tobacco company's fault. They're the ones that gave me cancer. I'm going to sue them. We'll blame the environment, the environmentalists. You will say something like this: "Well, if I hadn't been raised in a rotten home, in a bad environment, a ghetto, a slum, I wouldn't have turned out to be a thief. I wouldn't be a murderer. I wouldn't be a rapist. God should have put me somewhere else, in somebody else's home when I was born. He put me in the wrong home. It's not my fault." Here's the problem with that kind of an argument. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were brought up in a perfect, pristine environment. God created it. He looked at it, and he said, "It's very good." Yet they still blew it. Another favorite tactic today is to say something like this: "Well, I am what I am, and I do what I do because I was born this way. It's just the way God made me. It's not my environment, it's my heredity." We're like the little child who got caught in the kitchen on top of the chair eating cookies. His mother walked in and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, Mom, I just climbed up on the chair and I leaned over to smell these cookies and my tooth got caught on some of them." Wasn't my fault, right? True faith doesn't play the blame game. You know in your heart of hearts when you do something wrong. Real faith mans up and takes the responsibility when we do wrong and we could have and should have done right. James makes it very plain when he comes to crime and sin and evil and immorality and bad conduct. You can't blame God that you bought into this temptation. It might look good, smell good, taste good, but folks, it's not good. Listen again to verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt himself anyone." God is completely, totally immune to temptation. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet what? Without sin. He never gave in to it. It's possible to resist sin, especially with God there to help you. God cannot be tempted because there's nothing that God desires. Do you realize that? He desired fellowship. That's why he created us, and he knew what we were going to do, but there's nothing that God, does he need your money? People say, "Oh, I don't want the church. All they want is my money." Does God need your money? God doesn't need your money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the gold. He owns everything. He doesn't need anything that you have. Now, he wants something that you have. which is your love, your dedication. But he's given every single one of us a volition which allows us to choose whether or not we're going to worship him, love him, serve him, believe him, witness for him, glorify him. That's what he wants. But he's not going to twist your arm to get it. God cannot be tempted because there's nothing God desires he doesn't already have. The devil has no bait that God will bite on. God has no itch that the devil can scratch. I mean, think about it this way. If God tempted us to commit sin and do wrong, God himself would have had to yield to the temptation in order to tempt us to do wrong. Because by just tempting us, he would be doing wrong. So he would have had to succumb to the temptation himself to be able to tempt us with it. In other words, if God tempted us, it's because God was tempted to tempt us. And since he cannot be tempted, he can't be a tempter. That is why he goes on to say, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. James 1:13. If God cannot be tempted to do evil, then he cannot tempt you to do evil. For God to tempt you to do evil, he would be doing evil himself. The cold, hard fact is, God cannot be tempted by anyone to do evil, nor can God tempt anyone to do evil. Otherwise, God wouldn't be God. So while God tests his people, exact same word, he does it because he knows that they are developed sufficiently to the point of faith that they can handle whatever that test is that he has allowed into their life. And he's back there praying for them, applauding them, hoping that they will do right. Why? Because he wants to develop their character. And with every trial that you go through successfully, your faith gets a little bit stronger. And the next trial will be a little bit bigger. And the one after that will be bigger yet. Because God is developing your spiritual strength. That's why real faith accepts the blame and wrongdoing. Do not blame it on God. You're besmirching God's character. But not only does real faith accept the blame for committing sin, real faith sees the shame in committing the sin. We should be embarrassed when we do wrong. Because I just told you, not just you, I told myself, if I sin, it's my fault. I'm the one to blame. I'm the one that should be embarrassed. Exactly how does temptation work? And what happens when we decide to do something wrong, even though deep down inside of us, we know it's wrong? Why do we insist, I'm going to go ahead and do something wrong, even though I know, good probability, I'll get caught? James does a spiritual autopsy on sin here for us, and he tells us in verse 14, but each one is tempted. Now, when's he tempted? When he is drawn away by the devil. Is that what it says? When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's important to notice that the fact that we are all tempted, it's assumed. It doesn't say if we are tempted, but each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away. Verse 13 says, it's when you are tempted, not if you're going to be tempted. We've all learned that everybody can be tempted, from politicians to preachers, down to paupers, the poorest person who lives in the gutter. There's simply no place on planet Earth that anyone can go and not be tempted with something. The reason I know this is because of the verse that we just read. James tells us that sin is not caused by what comes to us from the outside. Sin comes from the inside and exposes itself on the outside. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. For out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. We always fantasize over whatever it is that's wrong that we're going to do. And the more we think about it, the more delightful it seems, and the more fun it would be, and the pleasures associated with it. They just keep getting... We can't handle it after a while. And when we should be running to the cross and say, oh God, help me, strengthen me, prove yourself to me in this case. When we read these verses, you'll notice the devil is never mentioned. The devil's not the one bringing this temptation. He might present the opportunity, but the real temptation starts inside of me. You cannot blame God when you are tempted. You cannot blame the devil, nor can you blame anybody else. Well, if they hadn't have been around, no. Sin is the culmination of a four-step process. Now, I want to go through the steps with you this morning. Step one of sin is found in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Now we find that the root problem of why we do wrong is because we all have our own selfish, sinful desires. No man or no woman would ever commit adultery if they were entertaining in their minds the thought. I've watched my wife before. Somebody would come up behind her and touch her. She'd go, ah! Scares that person half to death. Scares me to death when somebody else, don't touch her, don't touch her. She has such a sense of purity about her. She doesn't want anybody touching her, especially a man, right? Now we find that the root of this problem of doing wrong is because we entertain the thoughts ourselves. It all starts with a desire buried deep in our hearts. I know better than to go to the grocery store when I'm hungry. And those stupid donut shops, they put them in the most inopportune places. They're so easy to get in and out of, right? Bottom line is, every time you've ever done something wrong in your life, it's because ultimately, deep down inside, you wanted to do it. Or you wouldn't have done it. Now don't misunderstand, there is nothing wrong with desires. We all have them. God gave us a sense of hunger on purpose. Because our body's telling us, hey, I'm running out of energy. But my body's not telling me to go out and buy a bear claw from QT. That was my desire. Hunger is a good desire. But if you eat too much, the Bible calls that gluttony. And it's not healthy. And it's not good for you. Eat your vegetables. My grandson never could say that word, vegetable. Your vegetables. I don't like vegetables. He chews them as he says the word. He spits them out when he says it. Thirst is a good desire. Because your body needs the fluids. Your brain is 98% water, something like that. We're all waterheads, right? But if you allow your thirst to be satisfied with alcohol, you're asking for trouble. The desire for rest and sleep, that's good. When you get tired, when you're extremely tired, you should take a nap. Just not during church, okay? If you do, don't snore. But you know what? I've seen some people allow this to turn into laziness. I'm just so tired. I'm so tired all the time. Well, get up and move around. Your body doesn't get exercise. It's not going to feel like doing anything. The worst thing we as older people can do, and I can say it now because I have white hair just like some of you. I've had mine for a long time. Worst thing we can do is to become vegetables and just vegetate and sit in our rocking chairs or sit in our recliner. I put a vibrator in my liner. I put one with a heating pad in it. I'm really spoiled. Folks, the point is, sin and temptation does not begin on the outside. It starts on the inside. The sinful deed may be the fruit of the problem, but the selfish desire is the root of the problem. Step two in sin is also found in verse 14. But when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, look at that word, enticed. If you're a sportsman, you're going to love the way James describes this process, because the word he uses here refers to fishing, and one of them refers to hunting. The Greek word for enticed means to lure with bait. Growing up, we used to use minnows, we used to use crab tails, we used fishing worms, night crawlers. And we'd take those babies, and they were alive, and they'd wiggle, and they'd squirm. We didn't have a conscience. And we'd just stick them on there and throw them out there for the fish to eat. It's bait. That fish wasn't after my hook. They don't like metal, right? The other word, the word here refers to how a fish takes the bait, and he gets hooked. The other word refers to how a wild animal takes the bait and they get trapped. I have a deadfall in my backyard to catch skunks and other critters. They go in there, they trip it, bang, they're trapped. They can't get out. Why? Why'd they go in there in the first place? Because I put something in there that they wanted. It smelled good. I quit eating catfish because they like stinky stuff. And every time I eat catfish, I realize they're bottom feeders. They eat all the garbage, and I can't get over that. And it's a mental block, I know. But here's this wild animal. They get out there, they take the bait, and they get trapped. Bears don't go looking for bear traps. They don't tiptoe through the forest and say, "Oh, look, a bear trap." They're looking up at that bait that was put up there. They're not looking down where they're stepping. And they step right into that trap. And they're strong. And he's not going anywhere once he steps on that bear trap. Fish don't go looking for hooks. They get snagged by the hook when they bite down on the bait. James is saying that is exactly the way temptation works in our lives. Temptation is the bait. And if you take the bait, sin is the hook that gets set. Why do you think we call prostitutes hookers? Why do you say drug addicts are hooked on drugs? Because some idiot took the bait. Let me give you an illustration that may be more relevant for some of you. A lot of people are hooked on debt. Oh, they didn't see the debt. The debt's the bait. The reason they are hooked on debt is because the bait called MasterCard or American Express or Visa or that, what do they call the card? You just get the money, a debit card. I have to ask my wife for money, so I don't know what some of these things are. The bait was, hey, it's so simple. You just take your card. Now you can just tap it. You don't even have to insert it. You can just tap it. Oh, man. And it's paid for. Who paid for it? I don't know, but I got the merchandise. But you know who paid for it at the end of the month when they send you the bill. The hook was debt, and now you're caught in a financial trap, a trap which many of them can't get out of. The other thing to notice is that we are all tempted by our own evil desires. Our own desires. I told you before, your desires are not necessarily going to be the same as my desires. I never was one that was hooked on cars. My older brother was a car fanatic. Every time he turned around, he was buying another car. I was thankful for the Mercury convertible he bought one day, and he brought it over to Ohio State to the dorm and came up and said, "Here's the keys. It's yours for the weekend." I thought, whoa. But I didn't care about cars. My dad never let me have a car. My older brother ruined it for all of us. I got the date in the shop truck, which was beat up and banged up and dirty. I didn't have a car when I met this lovely lady over here, but she had one. And she, this is hard to believe, she gave me her car to drive and let her dad run her around while I had her car before we were married. That's love. Too many times, though, we think temptation will come through the back door of our lives, when in reality, it walks through the front door. Temple University did a study of burglars. Do you know the most likely entry point for a burglar to come into your house is the front door? You know why? It's more convenient. When I was out on church visitation, and I walked up and I saw this big sign that said, "Beware, dog," and it had dog with fangs hanging out. That always made me nervous. I don't want to go in somebody's backyard. I don't know what Fido's doing back there, or how big Fido is. If I can get in any other way easier. Burglars will utilize the back doors and windows if necessary, but the point is, the point of entry they like to use the most is the front door, because usually it's the one that's most easily accessible. Temptation always looks for your front door. Where are you unguarded? For some of you, your front door, it's money. For some of you, it's power. And they'll tempt you in that area. I was reading about one Russian woman who came to the United States, and she was trained from the time she was little, tiny, bitty girl to be a temptress, to be able to be a manipulator of people's emotions and thoughts and wills and get them to do anything that she wanted them to do. She was a front door. She's looking for the entry into your life. What is it that you like? For some, it's sex. For others, it's pride. For some people, it's bitterness. Some people just love being bitter. They like to complain. They like to cry tears. They like to get other people to sympathize with them, so they turn the tears on readily. Understand this. It is not a sin for bait to be dangled out in front of you. It's not a sin to see the bait. It's not even a sin to think about taking the bait. What is the old saying? You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest there. It's only a sin when you bite the bait. When you give in to the temptation. It's only a sin when you get hooked. It's only a sin when you get caught in the trap. And the problem with that is you never know when the hook's going to be set. You say, "Well, one little sip's not going to hurt me." You might have the predisposition genetically to be an alcoholic. You don't know how many drinks it's going to take for you to get hooked. This is what I want you to remember about temptation. Temptation always has a hook. So don't look at the bait. Look for the hook. Should I tell them this? Oh, man, she's not even paying attention. My wife said to me yesterday, she said, Did you see that? I said, no, what didn't I see? She said, I'm glad we don't have to deal with that in our family or in our church. I said, what did you see? She said, her skirt was up to here. I said, why didn't you punch me so I could see? She didn't think it was funny. When you see the bait, don't take it. When you know you have a predisposition for that, don't look at it. Don't drive around the block five times looking for a parking place so you can go into the donut shop. If all the parking places are filled, take that as a sign from God. He doesn't want you to stop there. Go on down the road. Right? The bait may be beautiful. It could be a woman. It could be a one-night stand. It could end up in a broken marriage. A disgraced reputation. The bait could just be a good time at a party. But you end up making a fool of yourself and destroying your reputation. The bait will be a life that destroyed maybe by a drunk driver. Then you come to step number three to sin, verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. He's using pretty graphic terminology here that we can understand. Temptation knocks at the door of your heart. That desire within you says, answer the door. And then your will steps in and you have to make a decision. Because no matter how badly you desire something, your desire will never be fulfilled until your will capitulates and gives in to your desire. If the will says, yes, when it should say, no. When the will says, I will, when it should say, I will not, then you find yourself stepping through the door and you're leaving the safety and the sanctity of a pure life that's connected with God, who's been walking with you all the way, wanted to help you at that time of temptation, but you turned your back on him. And you said, take a walk for a while. I wish that was the last step, but there's a fourth step. Verse 15, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Never forget, sin thrills before it kills. There's pleasure in sin for a season, for a little while. But boy, when payday comes, it ain't no fun. Sin fascinates, and then it turns around and assassinates. It can kill ministries, it can kill marriages, it can kill movements, dreams, aspirations, hopes, goals. But here's the point. You can choose your actions, but you can't choose the results of your actions. The results are going to happen whether you want them to happen or not. You can choose to have your kicks, but you can't avoid the kickbacks. You can have your choices, but you cannot avoid the consequences of your choices. Real faith understands that behind the bait, there's always a hook. If the desire gives way to the temptation, the result will be a baby called sin and a grandbaby called death. Now here's point three in our outline. Real faith wins the war against sin. The good news is, just as you can persevere in times of trouble, you can be victorious in times of temptation. I want to close with three simple steps that real faith takes to minimize the possibility of having sin creep into your life. Times when you have to hold your head in your hands and say, where did I go wrong? As tears are dripping from your eyes. First of all, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you haven't already done so, because without it, you have no immunity from sin. No protection. You don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be able to take your conscience and the Word of God and convict you of the temptation that's before you. You don't have a chance against temptation and sin without Jesus Christ. There is no temptation that you and Jesus cannot fight off together. There is no sin that you cannot resist without the help of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to remind you that Jesus Christ did not come into your life just to help you die right. He came into your life to help you live right. If you live right, you'll die right. Secondly, you must avoid tempting situations. Young people, listen to me especially. You older heads already know this truth, but you need to hear it again as well. Every time I get a chance to make this statement, I'm going to make it. You must at all costs avoid things which are tempting to you. You cannot do the wrong thing if you're never in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person. Anywhere you know that there's a front door where temptation will try to enter into your life, you need to lock the door, bolt the door. You need to put stuff in front of the door that nobody can break through. Barricade it. Get away from it as far as you possibly can. Finally, apply God's word. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word, your word, have I hid in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against thee. One of the reasons that it is so important that we read and study God's word every day is so that you can put it away in the back recesses of your mind and you can fight against temptation. Popeye loved his spinach. We love our temptations. When you fill your mind and your heart with God's word and you're building a fortress that temptation cannot penetrate, it's been well said that either sin will keep you from the Bible or the Bible will what? Keep you from sin. That's why it's important you stick with the book and stay in the book. If you know anything about how Secret Service protects the President of the United States, you know that it's a fascinating process. These guys go through mind training like you wouldn't believe. You think it's all physicality. You think it's because they carry tasers, they carry pistols, and they carry billy clubs, and they've gone through hand-to-hand combat training. No. The best agents have learned they need to rely on what we call the sixth sense. They're always scanning. They're always looking for something that's out of place. What they mean by the sixth sense is the ability to anticipate the danger and to be very quick in preventative action before the danger can actually take place. They stop it before it starts. How's that apply to you and I? How do we stop it? We stop it through the Word of God. We stop it through the Spirit of God. We stop it through the wisdom of God. We have the same power because the Word of God will sensitize us to sin. The Holy Spirit of God will nudge us and say, no, 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 no. Don't do that. And the wisdom of the Word will say, that is specifically specified in the Bible as sin. Avoid it. Get away from it. Turn around. Run away. Get as far away as you possibly can. And guess what? Your real faith will win over temptation. Father, we thank you today for being honest and truthful with us, for having the half-brother of our Lord sit down and write these words of wisdom that we need day after day after day because we have an unseen enemy that works through enemies who are seen. And the traps are many. The bait is profuse. It's everywhere that we look. We don't have just one area of temptation in our lives. We have a multiplicity of things that Satan can dangle out in front of us. Not his fault if we take the bait. He can use the natural inclinations of the bodies that you've given to us for evil if we allow him to do that. Help us to always be alert, to be on guard, because we know our adversary, the devil, walks about roaring as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he would like nothing better than to destroy us one by one, little by little in our lives. Help us, Father, this day to determine in our hearts that with your help and by your grace, we will turn our backs upon temptation and walk away and gladly be singing the praises of our God in heaven, in whose name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?
You've been listening to the Worship Hour on KSGL, sponsored by Crossroads Baptist Church, 11441 East Central in Wichita. For more information about Crossroads, you can reach them at 204-3024 or online at cbcks.church. That's cbcks.church. Tune in next week at 9 a.m. for the Worship Hour.